Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who comforts us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Praise God. And so today we see the culmination of Easter and all the ministry of Jesus as Jesus ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. As Jesus fulfilled all of his earthly ministry by fulfilling all righteousness, dying for sinners, rising from the dead, he now takes up his proper place as Lord of heaven and earth. He leaves the world, but he does not abandon it. But he reigns over it as the risen Lord of everything. Jesus accomplished all, and now he sits in his proper place, being placed upon his throne as king over his eternal kingdom. He dispossessed the vile pretender, the devil, of any lordship that he might claim, and he has called for himself a holy people. And now he reigns over them through the power and the preaching of his holy word. His people believe in his gospel, and by its power, they have been made into holy subjects of his divine reign. Jesus sits upon his throne in heaven, and we are the people that he rules over. This is wonderful. Jesus is upon the throne. Jesus rules over everything. But as we read in our lesson today, his disciples don't fully understand it. As we see Jesus be asked by his disciples after he had risen from the dead, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, having now seen Jesus accomplish all, their hearts were now set on earthly kingdoms, with Jesus ruling on an earthly throne. They wanted Jesus, who had now risen from the dead, to take upon himself the throne of David. They wanted that restoration of the old earthly kingdom that had been destroyed all those centuries before. They wanted to recapture the glory days of David and Solomon, as the kingdom of Israel won great victories and gained immense wealth and power over the rest of the world. They wanted that again. The prestige and the fear of the sons of David were made known to the nations. We remember Hiram, the king of Tyre, feared David and Solomon and submitted himself to them. The queen of Sheba traveled from her kingdom to honor Solomon and hear his wisdom. David and Solomon pale in comparison to Jesus. And now the disciples yearn for this earthly kingdom with Jesus sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, where he reigns over the earth with the people of Israel at the center. Yet that's not the sort of kingdom Jesus is building. Jesus told Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's not come to establish an earthly throne for himself, but he's come to build for himself a spiritual kingdom where he rules in grace and truth by the power of his Holy Spirit. And this is why he tells his disciples, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Here Jesus is saying that his kingdom is not going to grow by the power of the sword or by human wealth or by earthly powers. Rather, his kingdom will be a spiritual kingdom that grows by the working of the Holy Spirit. So his kingdom will be increased by one thing: the preaching of his word, the perfect gospel of forgiveness to those who need to hear it. By this preaching, the Holy Spirit will create and sustain faith, making people citizens of Jesus' divine rule. And through the power of his preaching, Christ will be proclaimed as risen from the dead. People will believe in him and they will be saved. And this is why Jesus answers the disciples' question, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" by saying, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. This is how Jesus intends to rule over us until the last day. His kingdom is to be a kingdom of preaching. It is a kingdom that is built upon the foundation of his word. And that means that his kingdom will often lack earthly power and earthly glory. And you know what? There's probably a part of our own little sinful flesh that does not like this. As our sinful nature does not like to comprehend riches that are perceived only through faith. And it's often what makes the megachurches so appealing to so many people. At least you have some visible signs of tangible power, right? As the church has the coffee shop, the bookstore, the massive campuses, the big buildings, the engaging programs, and it's easy to see this and go, yep, this is where the kingdom of God must be, because this is where the power is. And perhaps this is why many people find appeal in the Roman Catholics, right? They have an earthly king who rules in an earthly palace over there in Rome somewhere. And the question of who's in charge, who wields the power of the church, that's answered. We have a pope, right? And this is why many conservative Catholics will say, out of one side of their mouth, I really don't like Pope Francis. And out of the other side of the mouth, they'll say, hey, the true church cannot exist without the papacy. They have their earthly king. They need their earthly king and their earthly palace that has earthly power. And I think sometimes we confessional Lutherans can fall into that trap for earthly desires for a spiritual kingdom and earthly signs of spiritual power as we set up our institutions. Because very often our institutions are mistaken as the marks of the church. And so in Lutheranism, we have all sorts of institutions. We love acronyms. They're alphabet soups, really, right? LCMS, LLL, LSA, LHM, LWML, CCLE, OHM, all of them. They're just everywhere. And those are the big power institutions within our church body and within the Lutheran world. And it's this big alphabet soup of acronyms. But eventually, we begin mistaking these institutions as integral parts of the kingdom. And so, we think to ourselves, well, the LCMS is the only way to be a true faithful Lutheran. Or we can't have ministry within the church without the Lutheran Layman's League. Or we can't have women's ministry without LWML. And we start to think that the institutions we built and use to serve the kingdom of Christ are the kingdom of Christ. And eventually, as those institutions ebb and flow, we become obsessed with the success and preservation of the institutions rather than the actual reign of Christ in heaven. And the focus becomes on how we can help this thing. Wow, this college, this school, this meeting, this organization, this mission organization, this group of fellowship, or whatever, from failing so that the reign of Christ can continue. How can I protect and defend the institution? How can I proclaim the virtues of the group? And the focus becomes so much on protecting the institution that preaching the actual gospel can take a back seat to sinners who need saving, and that can become a secondary priority. We must remember that Jesus does not need these acronyms of LCMS or LCEF or whatever acronym you want to go. Jesus doesn't need our schools. He doesn't need our national radio progresses. He doesn't need our synodical institutions to be king. And these things are not evil. They're often very, very, very good. They're wonderful things. But the reign of Christ does not depend on the earthly success of the things we build to serve the mission of the gospel. We must realize the reality that all human organizations, no matter if it's a papacy, no matter if it is a great big building in a megachurch, no matter if it's our little fellowship group that we like to exalt, no matter how beneficial, no matter how useful, and no matter how good we think they are at the moment, will eventually go away. They will either fall away from the true confession of the Christian faith or they will cease to exist. And we should expect things like these and take them in stride and in great courage, knowing that our man-made organizations are not the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ does not depend upon our man-made organizations, because our Lord Jesus may use them for his good purposes for a time, but he, in his love and in his mercy, knows when they are no longer of any good use to us. He knows when they become sacred cows that displace him from his proper place in our hearts. And in his wisdom, he often lets them fade away. His kingdom is not of this world. That's what Jesus tells Pilate. And so the things of this world do not endure eternally with his kingdom. His reign does not depend upon the things that we build. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that is built entirely upon his grace that is proclaimed in his word. And this is how he reigns over us. He does not live and reign over earth and over heaven to push earthly agendas. He lives and reigns to administer his grace to sinners like you and me. This is what the ascension is all about. The risen Jesus stands eternally before the Father, declaring in his body that our sins are forgiven. That's the reign of Christ as he stands before the Father, and he sends his Spirit to do the same before us. This is how the eternal reign of Jesus is brought to our midst. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." We remember the meaning of that petition from the Catechism. God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead holy lives here in time and there in eternity. And so what does Christ's ascension do for us? First and foremost, we see, as I've mentioned, that Jesus takes his place at the right hand of the Father. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And how does he use that authority as he stands at the right hand of the Father, the hand of power, the hand of performance that the Father bears? Well, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And truly I am with you always to the end of the age." The authoritative reign of Jesus is focused upon that purpose. His desire is for his holy kingdom to be filled with holy subjects, and he achieves this through the preaching of his gospel. His death and his resurrection are proclaimed to sinners so that they might be reconciled to God through the work of Jesus. And next, we see that Christ ascends to intercede for his people. As we read in Romans, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is interceding for us. And so this is an image that we as Christians need to comprehend and understand. Christ is on his throne, and his throne is set before his Father. And here Jesus, who is still incarnate, still bears the flesh that he took on when he was born into this world to save sinners, stands before the Father bearing the marks of his reconciliation for sinners. His hands are still pierced, his side is still pierced, and he stands in his risen body before the Father, pointing to these signs of his gracious love for us. He says, "Look what I did to reconcile them to you, dear Father." Jesus' risen body stands before the Father, and this means that we should never doubt his love for us. He cannot see you without beholding his Son who bled and died for you. The love that God the Father has for his Son will always and eternally be applied to his Christians. As Jesus intercedes for us before the Father, saying, "Look what I did for them. The sins that you despise, I've borne them. There's nothing to divide you from them. There's nothing that can prevent them from approaching you. There is no condemnation remaining for these saints whom I have bled and died for. I know they are sinful. I know they are weak, but do not be angry with them on that account. All their debts have been paid. They have been charged to my account. See my hands and my side, dear Father, and hold nothing against these dear ones whom I love." And so as we see Jesus stand before the Father as a man, we see him as the one who restores humanity to its proper place before God. We know that when Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, shortly after, we know that that image was torn apart by sin. As Adam and Eve sinned, no longer were they holy, imperishable, incorruptible before God, but sin broke them. The image is finally restored, and we are restored to God in his perfect image, in the person of Jesus, who stands before the Father, risen and glorified. As the Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And so the ascension of Jesus restores man to his proper place in fellowship with the Father. Not as objects of wrath, but as those who are made to stand before him in holiness, bearing his image and rejoicing in him eternally. Jesus is the first fruit of those who will praise and stand before God eternally in the honor of the Father in paradise. Where Jesus stands in his ascension now, you will follow in the glorious day of resurrection. And as we think about that, we remember that he even reigns today, interceding for us and preparing a place for us. He tells his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus ascends into heaven so that we might follow him into heaven. And there is a place for us in our Father's house, because our elder brother Jesus is in our Father's house making things ready so that we may take our place with him before the Father in eternal joy and eternal worship. And this brings us to the final blessing of the ascension, that Jesus will bring heaven down to earth. That's the big blessing. As the disciples stood dumbfounded, gobsmacked, and surprised and confused, looking up into heaven, looking at Jesus as he ascends to the Father, God sends his only angels to Jesus saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up at the sky? This Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus will return in glory. And at his return, his eternal and gracious reign, which only is comprehended by faith, will be realized by sight. We will see him descend from heaven and take us up with him to dwell with the Father eternally in a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem with a new throne and a glorified body. There will be no sin, darkness, or evil on that day. Death will no longer exist, and we will stand before God without fear, having been justified and fully cleansed of our fallen flesh. The last day will be the greatest, because it will never end. Night will never overtake it. That's what we look forward to in the knowledge of the ascension of Jesus. We look forward to his descending again to claim us as his own. And so then, as Jesus has ascended, we ought to have confidence. Jesus has taken his proper place upon his heavenly throne. His reign is for our blessing, so that the gospel would be preached upon the earth. His Spirit speaks for us. He himself intercedes for us before the Father. He has a place prepared for the faithful in heaven, and he will bring heaven down to earth for us to live with him in eternal joy and fellowship. Christ's ascension means that the final victory has been won for you. It's done. He has achieved it. He's accomplished all that is needed for us so that we might live under him in perfect peace eternally. He only delays his return for the sake of those who are yet to believe in him, so that they might join in his kingdom. And so I want you to consider this and live in confidence. Jesus reigns. Jesus is ruling over his creation. Jesus stands before the Father, imperishable, incorruptible, and eternal. This Jesus is in charge of what's going on in the world. This Jesus is in charge of what's going on in our church. This Jesus is in charge of what's going on in your life. He's not distant. He's not far from you. Even as we wait for him today, we wait for that last day which will have no darkness, no end, and no night. Heaven will come down to earth so that his reign might be realized, and it will come down for us today. That's why we celebrate as God's holy people in worship, as Christ speaks to us. He declares who he is and what he's done for us. He has rescued us from the powers of sin and death. He delivers us and forgives us today as we gather as his people. We live under the gracious reign of Jesus in this place as we hear his word preached and we acknowledge his lordship over heaven and earth. As his absolution is given to us as poor sinners, he cares for us. He shepherds us with his word. He calls us out from sin and comforts us with the gospel of forgiveness, and even comes down from heaven to earth to feed us his very body and blood. The same risen body of Jesus that sits before the Father as a living and risen testament that our sins are forgiven is fed to you as we eat and drink today. Christ is bodily present for us. Heaven comes down to us, and we receive it by faith. This is all a foretaste of his ultimate return in glory, as we will stand with him in glory in the day of resurrection. Now he comes to us in humility as we live in humility. In the future, he will come in glory. Whether in humility or in glory, he comes as our victorious king, who reigns over us in grace. And so then, we should live in faith. We should live in boldness. We should live in confidence that Christ rules all things for our good. Whether we face earthly prosperity or earthly difficulty, Christ Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns over heaven and earth from the right hand of the Father so that we might live in the blessings of our King. And it's good for us that he does. It's good for us that he departs and sits at the right hand of the Father. And it is good for us that he will return. All that he does for us is good. So let us pray. Blessed Father in heaven, we praise you for the work of your Son, our Savior, who now sits at your right hand. Bless us and keep us to live securely under the reign of Jesus. Help us to hold fast to his word and find confidence in his everlasting victory over the powers of sin, death, and the devil. And if there's anything that would displace him in our hearts, remove it from us. If there's anything that we would place confidence in other than his eternal and spiritual reign, tear it down. But above all, comfort us. Preserve us under his righteous reign, knowing that he will return in glory on the last day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of Jesus, amen. We rise.